be with you. It's good to be with Jesus. Huh? In case some of you were here, maybe it was Friday or Thursday, Bishop, you might know. You know, just some of the physical struggles and stuff that the Bishop and Betty have been through in the last year. Betty, for a long time, and Bishop's tried real hard to catch up over the last 6 months. But it was Friday. Bishop preached, talked about repentance. And the Lord gave a prophetic word for them, those who've just been praying, in that it was a real watershed moment for them. And that the redemptive clock began to tick for them. And that the redemptive purposes of God and the reason that He sent them here, they've now been beginning to move into. And so just be in prayer and celebrate the goodness of God, right? We all would despair if we didn't think we could see the goodness of God in the land of the living, huh? All you gotta do is turn TV on and get all the news from the land of the dying. It's nice to get some news from the land of the living. John chapter 1. Now, all you Wednesday nighters who have real bitterness and resentment towards those who don't come on Wednesdays, you just have to forgive me and forgive them. I do encourage you, those of you who can. I know some of you can't, and if you can't, it's you can get on the website, ctkselma.com. But those of you who can, of course, I send out all these pithy little emails to you, and which I will continue to do because it makes me feel pithy. I just encourage you to come. You know, we don't have a Sunday night service. Years ago we used to, but our Sunday morning services are long. We were all kind of, it's almost like an after-the-fact service. And so our Wednesday night service is our other formal service. Now we have stuff during the week, at Eucharist, which is powerful. But it's also our Bible study time. And for those of you who are able to make it, I believe it's the best and most important Bible study we've ever done here. And one of the most important I've ever done. And there's just a real powerful anointing on that. And I just encourage you to come. Greg and Claire come often. They drive all the way from Montgomery to come. And so I just encourage you, as your pastor, just admonish you lovingly. If you're not doing anything else that you can't get out of, come. You'll grow. I don't care how much you've heard me teach, how much you've learned, you will grow. Okay? That's my Wednesday night infomercial. Alrighty? In teaching through the Gospel of John, I would imagine every now and then there'll be a word that just I feel like is really important for all of us. I think all this stuff is, but for Sunday morning, just to bring it again, and maybe just one little thing I zeroed in on Sunday, on Wednesday night, and I want to kind of elaborate some. This is from John chapter 1, and the verses I'm going to zero in on are going to be verse 37, 38, and 39. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is about being followers. Maybe a month ago or 6 weeks ago, the Lord really spoke this prophetic word to me about being a follower, and how most of us really don't understand what that's all about. Really the simplicity of being a follower. One of the things I've said, and it's on the website, there's a prophetic word there on the website, Aslan Roars, and it talks about one of the key things about being a follower is that you no longer have any decisions to make, but just instructions to obey. And one of the real key verses, and if you read through the New Testament, and the Gospels in particular, it's just amazing how many times the word follow, or followed, or followers are used. And what we find in the New Testament, not only in the Gospels, not only Christ doing the redemptive work and the stuff that He did, but He's also gathering a group of followers and teaching them how to be followers who pass on an example to us so that every generation there are followers, followers of Christ. And most people who consider themselves followers of Christ generally don't have a clue what it means to follow. They think because they prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come live in their heart, that they're somehow followers. Doesn't make you a follower. Following, by nature of the very word, talks about movement of some sort. But many believers, there's not much movement in their life in reference to obedience, those kind of things. But Luke chapter 9 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, if anybody wants to hang out in my presence, let him take up his cross every day, deny himself, and follow me. Then he goes on and says that if you won't do that, you're going to lose your life. Though you may be alive physically. But if you'll do that, you'll find your life in Christ. So followers of Jesus, true followers, active followers, people who are participating in following, not only do they experience His presence, they come alive more than anybody else. One of the reasons we have so many people who are believers and who possess all that's involved in being a new creation, don't seem to be living out their new creation, is because they have very calculated following. Because they don't hang out in the presence of Jesus, because they're not radical followers, the person that they are, they don't come alive. Discover who they really are experientially in Christ. We spent a lot of time over the years studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And when you come to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts off in chapter 4 by saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately leave their nets to follow him. And then the word followed is used three more times in the next few verses. This says a great multitude started to follow him. First, there's a small number of a few disciples. Then it says there's this great multitude. And then Jesus sits down with the great multitude and he begins to speak to them the Sermon on the Mount, which is really, okay, you look like you're wanting to follow. Let me explain to you the deal. What it really means to be a follower. So even the great Sermon on the Mount is about following. The Upper Room Discourse is about following. And the very last words that Jesus, it is something that Jesus is doing in all of our lives. We begin our walk with Him calling us to follow Him. We end our walk with Him on this earth, with Him still speaking to us and calling us to deeper levels of following Him. The very last words that He spoke to the Apostle Peter was, you follow me. And yet that's how He began His work with Peter. That's how He began His relationship, was encouraging him and teaching him how to follow. And yet the last thing He says to him on earth is more about following. Now, in John, the Gospel of John, let me just paint the context for you a little bit. The Gospel of John doesn't record the baptism of Christ. It records events that happened after the baptism and after the 40 days in the wilderness. So when you pick up in John chapter 1, verse 19, which we won't read all that, when these Pharisees come to question John the Baptist to see who he is and why he thinks. Because see, John the Baptist isn't just... baptism was for Gentiles, to make them converted into Jews. John the Baptist is out there repenting, baptizing Jews and calling everybody to repentance. And so the Pharisees send a representative to go and ask him, "What are you Elijah? Or are you Moses? Are you the Christ? Because you've got to be one of those. Why would you think you have the right to baptize Jews? Because we're God's people." And so he said, there's this conversation that goes on. Now again, this is after the 40 days in the wilderness, and then Jesus reappears. John's by the Jordan baptizing, and Jesus appears on the scene, he's coming to him, and for the first time, John looks at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Because he had baptized him 40 days or so before. And the dove lit on him and stayed on him. And then the very next day, Jesus comes again, walking along. He's hanging around. And John the Baptist says for a second time, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now again, just imagine what a radical statement that was to not only the people around, but to the disciples of John. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jews, right? No, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John had all kinds of amazing things to say in his gospel. God so loved the world. And over again, he uses the word world. It's a shocking statement to the Jews. It was stunning to Nicodemus. But he so loved the world. And so two of the disciples hear him say this 2 days in a row. So in verse 37... it says, let's do verse 36. "And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said again, Behold the Lamb of God." In verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, it identifies one of the disciples as Andrew. And most likely, because the way he kind of relates to himself throughout the Gospel and 1 John, is that the other disciple was John himself, John the Apostle. But it just identifies two, and later it says one of them's Andrew. And it says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, beheld them following, and said to them, an interesting question. Because you see, you'd think that Jesus would go, this is the beginning. This is really cool. These are the first two disciples. This is just the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He hasn't been in the synagogue recorded in Luke chapter 4 yet. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't performed his first miracle yet. He has four or five disciples before he performs his first miracle in Cana. And so they're following him, and Jesus turns around. He's almost kind of a caustic. He goes, what do you seek? That's an important question to Christ. He probes, what is it that you're after? What does it mean to you to follow me? Are you after just security? Comfort? Just affirmation? That Christ brings all those things. You after being in the right group? John the Baptist is now pointed towards me. What is it that you're after? And they came therefore, and so what is you're after? They said, Rabbi, to him they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. And here's a really important question. Where are you staying? It could be translated as like, where are you going? Where are you headed? And when you're headed there, where are you going to be when you get there? Now, these are two guys who, I don't know if they saw Christ the day when Christ was baptized, a couple of months, almost 2 months earlier. They certainly see Jesus walking around. Originally, they followed John the Baptist because they thought he might be the Messiah. But they see Christ, and twice John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. And they get what he's saying. And so they start to follow Jesus. But their question is a lot like us in our following Christ. And Jesus uses this example that early on teaches them something about what it means to be followers. This is their first lesson. This is following Jesus 101. Alrighty? This is like some of the first principles when you learn to drive that have to stick with you the rest of the time. Red light means stop. Yeah, Bishop Outer tells a story when he first moved here. I guess he kind of went through a red light, but he thought it was yellow, whatever. And the policeman pulled him over, and Bishop said something about he didn't know if he was supposed to stop or what. And the policeman said to him, red means stop in all 50 states. He said it was from California. He said, red means stop in all 50 states. And so that you may learn that early on and you're learning about driving, but you better hang on to that the rest of the time you drive. There are just some things like 101 stuff, everything else is built on. You know, parallel parking comes later, but stopping at a red light is first one of those first things, and riding on the right side of the road, that kind of stuff. Now, that's unless you're from Africa. They don't have a book, and they just drive everywhere they want. Or the Philippines. In the Philippines, they just put lines, those yellow lines, just for the heck of it, just for decoration, because there are no lanes. It's just amazing. So I said, where are you going? And Jesus is trying to teach them the first principle. Where are you headed, Lord? And where are you staying at? Now, they're following somebody they're just now getting to know. And Jesus doesn't have a home of his own here. He's out moving around now. And Jesus says to them, it's an interesting statement. He doesn't answer their question. When I said, Lord, where are we going? Where are you headed? Jesus doesn't go, well, I'm going to go down the road. We're going to take this trail and this path and this little road. We're going to end up at this little place, and that's where we're staying. So-and-so's house. Jesus said to them, come and see. That seems like the simplest little phrase. But I'm telling you, it's following Jesus 101. It's radical discipleship 101. He said, come and see. And they came therefore and saw, for he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Now, here's what we do And here's basically what they're doing. Lord, we want to come, but if you'll just let us see first, then it'll make it a lot easier for us to come. And Jesus says, I tell you what, why don't you come, and then you'll see. You know, when we taught this a few weeks ago, Wednesdays, it was a really profound word for me personally. But this last week, I was just praying through something and facing something that's really in the world of the unknown. Not only unknown, but overwhelming. I mean, I felt like Jehoshaphat had taken over my body. Lord, I'm powerless against this great multitude. I do not know what to do. You ever been there? You ever had a Jehoshaphat moment? Even if you can't pronounce his name without it sounding like a cuss word, you have had Jehoshaphat moments. Trust me. And I'm in that place. I'm like facing that thing. And I'm trying to figure out how it's going to work out. And it's a place I've never been before. And I'm trying to work through the fear and the dread and the insecurity, Psalm 27, that I'm dealing with emotionally because I'm facing something and I don't have a clue how in the world it could ever work out. Right? I'm the guy who preached this just a few weeks earlier. Okay? It's a lot more exciting to preach this stuff than it is to walk it, but it's a lot more rewarding to walk it than it is to preach it. And so I'm in this place in prayer, and I got worship music going on in my headphones, and the world's checked out, and I'm really dealing with, I hadn't slept really good for a few nights, because I can't get it off my mind. It's just so overwhelming and so impossible. And I'm trying to figure out, can I come to a place of faith if I can just figure out there some outs. You know, if you just come, if you're going to see something, Lord, then I could believe you. And the Lord brought me back to this verse. He said, Chuck, why don't you just come and see what I'm going to do? I thought, wow. It wasn't just a good teaching. It's really where I live, Lord. Just come and see. And I can't tell you how liberating that was. I do not, to this moment, have a single clue how this is going to work out. You with me? You may discover this time next year, I'm a private in the French Foreign Legion. I don't have a clue how this is going to work out. But I do know this. My job is to not see before I decide to follow. I'm just to follow him and then see when I get there. Jesus said, why don't you just come and see what I'm up to? But I'm not going to tell you beforehand. And you know what? I said this on that Wednesday night. The reality is, we really don't want him to tell us beforehand. Because that really would scare the bejesus out of you. Because he does a lot of things creatively, and you're like going, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. That's Woody's favorite phrase, I've discovered. When he was little, his favorite phrase, but that's not fair. For the last 10 years, his favorite phrase is, you got to be freaking kidding me. And if Jesus were to show you, you'd probably never walk in faith. Because you'd see, no, Lord, you got to be kidding me. There's no way in the world. Don't have a better plan than that. It's like Elijah. When he went, God dried up the brooks, you know, because he had prayed for revival. He had prayed for God to send a drought, and it did. And then the ravens that are feeding him in the brook, he's getting water. It's all, like, done. And the Lord tells him to go to Zarephath for a Gentile woman that she's going to provide for him. And he shows up, and she's gathering sticks to cook her last meal before she and her son die of starvation. I mean, if I was Elijah, I'd step back and go, this is the plan? Lord God Jehovah, Lord of hosts, this is it? An unclean woman who's so poor she's given her last meal and going to be dead? This is the plan? So just be content, Jesus says, follow. And see what I'm up to when you get there. Right? Amen? And again, Jesus has challenged that thing in them. It's like going, well, places, what do you seek? If you're just seeking me. One of the things I learned, I wrote this down. It says, faith means believing in advance what you only make sense in reverse. Yeah. Haven't you found that to be true? That we do the Christian thing, when in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Or my other favorite one, I used to quote to Livia all the time, the worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. And then we get to the end and we go, oh my God, he was faithful. Really? Wouldn't it have been a much better ride getting there in faith than in fear? And if you find at the end he wasn't faithful, well, at least you spent a good part of the time feeling good. Instead of being miserable and then being worse off at the end, just be happy, then get worse off at the end. No, he'll always be faithful. Believing, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Remember what things that Christ did to people about following? I think it's in Matthew chapter 8. It's this one little section. This guy talks about keeping all the law, and he wants to follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. And Jesus has real love for him. And Jesus said, okay, here's the final deal. Just sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and follow me. And the guy puts his head down and walks away because he was a wealthy person. Jesus is like saying to him, don't figure it all out. If you said you really want to follow me, and if I were to say, see, because I bet in this situation, now maybe not, but if he just said to Jesus, okay, I'll do it. Jesus said, nah, you don't have to. Just wanted to see if you would. Now sometimes you have to. Just wanted to see if you were willing. Because he said he'd follow Jesus wherever he went. And he went away depressed, and the disciples were like going, okay, Lord, who can enter the kingdom? That's when he makes that statement about a rich man and a camel going through the eye of a needle, because rich men have so much to give up. There's so much security. And the unknown is scarier to somebody who's so dependent on so much stuff. And then the very same story. This poor guy goes, Lord, if you'll just let me go back home, bury my dad, I'll follow you. Jesus goes, why don't you just let the dead bury the dead and follow me? Man, that seems insensitive. That wouldn't work in our culture, would it? I remember when my mom died, a month or two before she died, we thought she was going to die. And I was in Florida. I'd just done a consecration, and I was at a funeral of a friend. And I was supposed to leave on Monday for Liberia, my first trip to Liberia. And I was wrestling through what was I going to do if my mom died. Now, if you knew the situation in Liberia and how critical it was I was going to go, it was not just what Bishop was going to trip to Liberia. And but in our culture, if I had decided not to go to my mom's funeral because I had to go to Liberia, and these were people who I was supposed to have gone to 6 months earlier, the trip got canceled, there was a bunch of stuff that was really critical. In this culture, most people wouldn't understand. Amen. And I would have been greatly criticized. But you know, the reality is my mom would have wanted me to go to Liberia. And the other thing that Jesus is saying, I'm all in inner healing, all of you know that. But I think Jesus is also saying that, poor man, there comes a point where you've got to stop going into your past and trying to bury everything in your past. Just follow me. That's where life and healing is found. Being a radical follower of Jesus. Remember Abraham? In Hebrews. Don't you love it when preachers say things like, remember Abraham? You're like, oh, okay, I remember Abraham. Here's Abraham's story. Because here's the one thing it says about Jesus and those two guys in John 1. Jesus said, come and see. And it says they came and spent the day with him and spent the night with him. I can tell you one thing is a guarantee when Jesus says to follow. You may not see yet how it's going to turn out. You may not see yet that you get there what he's going to do. But what I can guarantee you is his companionship, his presence. And that's the best thing about following, is his presence. He was with them. They were with him. Don't miss my presence here, Chuck. Come and see. But in the meantime, know my presence. Don't miss my presence. Don't waste the journey of my presence in fear and dread and insecurity. And when you get there, you're going to know my presence. And that's the best part of all, being a follower. If anyone wishes to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. What it says about Abraham in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was he was received for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, when Abraham went out, he wasn't sure of his destination, but he was positive of his companionship. And wherever it is, the Lord's saying to you, come, then don't keep saying to him, Lord, well, if you'll just show me, quit trying to work it all out in your head and decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or not in this, whether you're going to trust him or not. Just follow. And then see for yourself what he can do. And in the meantime, enjoy his companionship. Now, do you see why what he's trying to teach them in the Scripture? You see why he didn't tell them first? Well, let me explain it to you, then you can decide whether you want to come. There's no fun in that. There are a lot of things that many of you are probably going through this morning, and you can't see how it's going to turn out. You don't know what it's going to look like. You're not sure what you're going to go through. You can't see the end game. You can't see all the parts. All you know is Jesus is saying, follow me here. Just enjoy his presence. And just see what he'll do when you get there. Just let him work it out. See what he's going to be up to. It's his place. Do you understand that? He invited them to his place, where he was staying. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He owns and controls your life, not the devil. Wherever it is he's leading you to, it's his place. He's already marked it out. It belongs to him. If you'll just follow him, you'll discover that's his place and he'll show you what he's up to. John chapter 21, we did this years ago. I just want to show you again because when, as you learn to be followers, following has become something that you mature in. And let me just show you how this works as the years go by. This is dialogue with Peter. He's reaffirmed to Peter's calling, even though Peter had failed royally. He reaffirmed to Peter his love for him. He reaffirmed to Peter, I'll use you. I told you I'd make you a fisher of men. I knew it was in you from the beginning. I knew this, we were going to be here. I prayed. I didn't pray you wouldn't fail. I prayed that once you failed, your faith wouldn't fail. So you'd have something to say to all the other people who fail trying to be followers. And Peter's my favorite follower. Just, I'll never leave you, cutting people's ears off, walking on water, drowning, you know, cursing Christ's name, leading the revival in Acts. He's just an amazing guy. So Jesus looks at him and he says this, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish. Now this, he said, glorifying, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now here's the thing. Obviously, historically, he's speaking here about the kind of physical death that Peter was going to die. That Peter was going to be crucified upside down along the way to Rome. Because Peter didn't feel like he was qualified to be crucified normally, like his Savior. But instead, he was crucified upside down. But I believe that there's a spiritual metaphor, parabolic part to this. When he's talking about old and young and girding yourself and someone else girding you, he's talking about growing up as followers of Jesus. So let's entertain me for a minute. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you are younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. When you're young in the Lord, the requirements are not near as strict. God gives you a lot more independence, a lot more room to maneuver. You seem to have a lot more say-so about stuff. You with me? And it seems to be like even your failures don't have near as serious consequences. But he says here, but when you grow old, as you mature in the Lord, there's a higher expectation. You will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. A loss of independence. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish. See, one of the things I've discovered, because now this may make some of you uncomfortable. Maybe it'll encourage some of you. I read a quote last night to Olivia that one guy said, one old preacher says, the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So if you're too comfortable, may God afflict you. And if you're going through this, may God comfort you to know what's going on. As you grow in the Lord, you find yourself being limited more and more, having less and less say-so. We say, well, shouldn't you be totally surrendered all the time? Even from your new believer, you should, but there are just a lot of things you don't get. You know? I mean, for years and years, I didn't tithe because I was under grace. And of course, when you're under grace and you don't tithe, you never give as much as 10%. And then one day I saw it wasn't law, and it was just, and I thought, well, God showed me. Well, you know what? I couldn't get away with not tithing anymore. It's just, I grew, and there are limitations. There's restrictions. Instead of girding myself and going where I want to go, more and more, as I get older in the Lord, I got somebody else girding me, the Lord God, and asking me to stretch out my arms and more surrender, and being led places my flesh doesn't like. You see, I'm off of the Western mindset. Like, as you get older, you should just sort of slide into semi-retirement and then retirement, and just sort of ease your way into the heaven. A lot of Christians are that way. Well, I did my part in the church. I served there. Really? So did you get the retirement card from the preacher? I mean, I don't do that anymore. I did that years ago. Paid my dues. Really? Well, why don't we just shoot you and bury you? Because you want to go to heaven. Now, in fact, the older you get, the more is required of you. There's more maturity there. You're becoming more Christ-like. There's more surrender. You find yourself in more and more places where it's narrow and restrictive and it's uncomfortable to your flesh. Because in doing that, God's signifying the kind of death that we're to die that glorifies God. Taking up my cross every day and following Him. As He murders my flesh. You hear what I'm saying to you? That's maturing. So don't be surprised. It seems to get more narrow. That somebody else seems to be more in control of your life than you used to. You seem to have less say-so. You seem to be able to get away with less. Because you're growing up. To be a follower, that path. But the reward is to glorify Him. And Peter turns around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? John said that at the supper. Peter therefore looks at him and says to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Your plan for me doesn't sound like a lot of fun. What about him? I love Jesus. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? That's his story. You got to live your story. He says, last words he says, you follow me, not him. Quit being envious. quit being jealous, and you can never entertain self-pity if you're going to follow Jesus. Don't compare His path for you to His path for someone else and sit around and think, well, that's not fair. How come they seem to be? Listen to me. Everybody has their own murdering of their flesh, the narrowing of the path. You may not see it, but if they're growing in the Lord, it's going on. So it's none of our business what God's doing with John or Jane. I'm to follow Jesus. I'm just to keep coming and keep seeing, though it seems like every turn it gets scarier and scarier. But it's the same Jesus, same presence. He owns the place. We get to see what He's up to. And the more risk you're able to, willing to take, the more you're able to willing to launch out in the middle of the night and follow the most narrow, sketchy paths, you'll get to see the most remarkable things that Jesus can do. Right? It can be as simple as Jesus saying, you pray for that person to get out of the wheelchair. You go, oh, but God, what if that didn't happen? They'll think I'm a fool and embarrassing. He goes, why don't you just follow me and see? So you pray for them, and they don't get out of the wheelchair. And you go, well, they go home to somebody and say, you know, for the first time in my life, somebody loved me enough to pray for me that I would get healed. Just trust the Lord with that. Or maybe, if you'll just follow, you'll see that guy get out of the wheelchair. I can guarantee you this. If you don't follow, you don't have a shot at seeing him get out of the wheelchair. Jesus said, follow me. Come and see. And so you know what? If I end up in the French Foreign Legion, don't send me fruitcake. Just tired of being afraid. Psalm 27 is so important to us. Tired of dreading. Tired of it. And being tired of something is the first step to repentance. I don't have a lot of time left. I want to follow Him. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah.